Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We have a wonderful revelation for you. And it's all about testing of the bride. Or testing to be in the bride, I guess would be a better way to say it. Father, bless us today. Bless everyone with understanding and help them, please, to pay close attention to this today and to think about this. The Lord is revealing to us the hinderings and the testings on the way to the manifestation of the bride. We thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. And this revelation is given to Eve Brast on October 17th. And we had quite a few different confirmations and input here that brought this all together, and it's very beautiful and a real exhortation to those who are in the running for the bride, right? He said, I asked Father yesterday for a dream to explain why the recreational vehicle, now a recreational vehicle kind of represents a provision to rest from life as it has been, a kind of a getaway from the world, right? Okay. To explain why the recreational vehicle didn't come to pass for us by mid-month October as we were thinking. And this was the dream below, which he gave me when I laid down yesterday afternoon. This was followed by another dream below that. Yeah. You know, together, these two dreams explain where the factions are in number one and where the bride is on the path to Zion, which is the actual choosing of the bride in number two, in dream number two. And this is what we often pray to know. And, of course, we'd laid a foundation of prayer to receive these dreams. And here they are. So let me say this. What I got when asking basically Eve's same question, unbeknownst to her and me, the timing of the middle of this month was for the picture of the dream at that time. The timing was when Amber, as the bride-to-be, only had her foot on the step and had not entered and partaken of the recreational vehicle yet. Also, Eve pointed out when I said this to her that the ATM on the back of the recreational vehicle was not paying out yet because it lacked a power source. So the dream seems to say that the power is to be found where the recreational vehicle was going. So it's still ahead for us, but Eve's second dream, below this dream that I'm fixing to share, shows things that the bride is being instructed to overcome to manifest her bridehood, so to speak. Very interesting. Things that we should pay close attention to, things that look like hindrances along the way. They're testing you to see what's most important to you, right? So I'm going to depart from Eve's here just for a moment to share with you what I received, which was very similar to Eve's dreams. I also asked for verses by faith at random, which show that it's all still coming along with the destruction of the factions in the state and the church. the first verse I got, 2 Samuel 8, 1 and 2. And after this, it came to pass that David smote the Philistines and subdued them. And David took the bridle of the mother city out of the hand of the Philistines. And he smote Moab and measured them with the line, making them to lie down on the ground. And he measured two lines to put to death, and one full line to keep alive. And the Moabites became servants to David and brought tribute. Of course, this is the line that stayed alive. The other two were put to death. And this is a perfect confirmation of the first dream that Eve's going to show in just a moment. So, of course, the Moabites, you know, they were kin brothers of Israel through Lot. And they rebelled against and hated their brother and warred against their brother. They are a type of the faction. Okay, so immediately after I read this, I looked across the page directly on 2 Samuel 7 and 10. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them that they may dwell in their own place. In other words, their own promised land. And he moved and be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as at the first. Okay, so the faction will be over, conquered, as we're going to see in the dreams below. This is a perfect parallel, okay? And this is where the recreational vehicle is going to receive its power for the ATM provision, which is God's provision for the whole wilderness, you know, ahead. And the context of this verse is 2 Samuel 7, 8 through 11. Now, listen to this. The context is very awesome, too. Now, therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, that thou shouldest be prince over my people, over Israel. Of course, that's representing David Manchild ministry, the reformer ministry that's coming, or coming to be anointed. It's here, but it's coming to be anointed. And verse 9, and I have been with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee. And this is a fact. This confirms Eve's first dream that we're going to read. And I will make thee a great name, like unto the name of the great ones that are in the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel. This is the text where I put my eyes on, my eyes fell on. I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in their own place and be moved no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as at the first. So this is the big house of the king, where Eve, as a type of the bride, ends up in the second dream. Going to the big house, the house of the king. You know, when the man-child's called up to the throne, too, by the way, he's anointed at the throne to teach the woman in the wilderness, right? Verse 11, and as from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will cause thee to rest from all thine enemies. Moreover, the Lord telleth thee that the Lord will make thee a house. Amen. He's going to make a house for the Davids, as God promised to David about his seed who would sit on his throne. He's going to make them a house. House like a household, you know. Well, amazingly, these verses, which I received during the same time as Eve's dreams, are the same sequence of events. And so I'm going to share with you Eve's dreams here, which speak of those tested and rejected, and the distractions which test the bride from running after the Lord, like the Shulamite in Song of Solomon and Esther in the book of Esther. You know, we're going down this road, and this road is a test to everybody. Not nearly as many finish the race as start the race, obviously. So here's dream one. And she got this on 10, 16, and 19. And this is written, by the way, to all who are contending for the position of the bride, as the virgins were in Esther, and as the queens, concubines, and virgins were in Song of Solomon. The bride-to-be here, just like Amber was, you know, when she was stepping onto the step of the RV, the bride-to-be here is traveling down the highway of holiness, as we're going to see, that leads to Zion. And Zion, of course, is the manifestation of the bride. John was told that the city was the bride, right? All right. So that's kind of a little bit of background here. So Eve dreamed that, she said, I dreamed that I, that is Eve, as a type of the bride-to-be of the last Adam, Jesus, right? I dreamed that I was in the UBM house, and this is, of course, the larger UBM house, because there are many people out there who are following along with us to be in the bride. On the second floor, in a large white bathroom with a high ceiling, it had high-end crown moldings and ornate ceiling tiles. In other words, very fancy, kind of like the king's house, you know. It had two tub and shower combos. Okay, that's two tub and shower combos. One on the right and one on the left, with a toilet in the middle. All right, so there was a toilet in between these two tub and shower combos. One on the right, one on the left. And my thought is that the left and the right is the same as it is in politics. They're divided over the crimes of the left that need to be flushed, as at the Red Sea. And, of course, that the left are blaming on the right, just exactly what's going on in politics, to get the attention off of their crimes. They are lying and slandering the people on the right. Okay. And Eve went on to say, above the toilet, which was in the middle, remember, above the toilet was a small window with 6x6 square glass panes that let the sunlight in. Okay. So the sun's light is on the toilet, where the waste of the old life has to be flushed through repentance, confession, and faith. Okay, Eve said, everything outside was very green and lush, the trees and the grass. In other words, prospering under the sun's light, right? The Word of God, right? She said there was a group of six UBM children sitting at a stained picnic table down below, waiting to eat. All right. The children of God waiting to eat. Got to eat the food that causes you to grow up, right? Amen. And that's only the Word of God, by the way. I looked over to the shower on the right of the bathroom and saw my shower curtain that I have in real life, covering the shower tub combo. Okay, well, this shows that the bride's place is on the right, where Jesus put the sheep. Okay? This shower was clean and in good working order. So the bride shower is working to clean her up for the coming marriage feast, right? Amen. The curtain of the left shower tub combo was pulled back, and there was grayish water that was being kept from draining out of the tub. Well, the left shower, where Jesus put the goats, was full of dirty water, and it's not being drained. And dirty water represents a dirty word manifested in their thoughts and the actions. And it's not being drained because there's no repentance, confession of sin, and faith. Leon, representing the Lion of Judah, Jesus, because Leon means lion, right? Leon was sitting in a chair by the door of the bathroom, and I was commenting to him about my concern over the clogged drain in the left tub. Well, I gotta say that the bride is constantly bringing the problems of the faction before the Lord and praying for them. She said, I could see something about the size of a fist laying over the drain. And I believe the fist here represents their constant fight against the right. The fist represents anger, unforgiveness, hatred, slander, etc. Unrepentance of this will not let the sins drain from their lives. So you got the left and the right. It's the same thing as we're seeing in politics, exact same thing. The leftists are Satanists. They follow Satan, and so it is in the church. Eve said, I wanted to get it out of the tub so that the water could drain, because this is important. The life can't be saved unless this stuff is gotten rid of, right? So, and this is just pointing that the bride has continually prayed for the faction to this end. Without forgiveness, their sins remain. And that's represented by the drain, not draining it out. And Leon, again representing Jesus, the Lion of Judah, said, use this. And then a white net appeared in my hand. It took me a while to get my net around the object because it was much bigger than what it appeared to be under the water. Okay, so the sin is far worse than it appears from the surface. The white net represents the word, the dreams, the visions, the exhortations that the bride has used to reveal to the faction their sin. But most refuse to repent and to flush it. So, they are not in the running for the bride without flushing this, right? Eve said, once I pulled it up out of the murky grayish water, it drained immediately, and I was able to see clearly what had been clogging the drain. So the bride is revealing clearly the problem, keeping the left in their dirty water and showing it to them. Of course, we'll deliver the remnant elect among them. And we'll talk about that remnant who is chosen of God to come out from among them to be freed from their captivity. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, so Eve said, it was the large, flattened, and sun-dried carcasses of a dog and a dog about 1.5 feet long. carcasses of a frog and a dog about 1.5 feet long that had been crushed together on the road and baked by the sun. Have you ever seen a frog that was run over on the road? They're just flat as a fritter, and then the sun cooks them? I have. I believe the road here is the path of their life. And Eve's had a comment here. Frogs are unclean spirits. Yes. And dogs return to their vomit. Howard Pittman was also shown frogs as lust spirits. That's true. And by the way, this is what they're infested with. Also, dogs were recognized by the Jews as the lost and the corrupted. Okay, so here's the verses that Eve got for this. Proverbs 26:11. As a dog that returneth to his vomit, so is a fool that repeateth his folly. And this is so true, because this thing comes in stages. In order to take out the people that don't belong, it comes back in stages as a test, and then another test. A new person rises up and thinks themselves to be a minister and leads the faction again in a wrong direction, and they repeat their folly. Revelation 22:14-15. Blessed are they that wash their robes, that they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates into the city. Okay, you don't get washed, you don't get cleansed from the old dirty water, you don't get to go into the city, which is the bride. Without are the dogs, there it is, and the sorcerers, also translated those who commit witchcraft, and the fornicators, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone that loveth and maketh a lie. That's exactly what they do because of the demon. And Psalm 78:45. He sent among them swarms of flies which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. Yes, in Revelation 16:13. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet, three unclean spirits, as it were frogs, for they are spirits of demons working signs. Yes. So, he says, I flipped up the lid of the toilet and dumped the carcasses into the toilet bowl and closed the lid, which is, of course, where they belong. This is putting their sinful works and lives in the toilet reveals what God really thinks of this. Right? Eve said, I then flushed the toilet, and I was thinking the problem was solved at that point. But then I saw the toilet lid begin moving ever so subtly. Well, let me just say that the bride has worked tirelessly to bring sin to their attention, but they have continued. She said, I bent down and looked in between the bowl and the seat and lid, and I saw that the frog had revived and was weakly trying to push its way out of the toilet, but it couldn't get a grip. I noticed that the frog had many little sharp teeth for biting and devouring. That's what they do. And I was fearful that it was going to escape. And, well, I thought a revival of the demons in the left has happened over and over. Every time a new leader appears for them to follow. Yeah. We've watched it. We know it very well. We also know the reason for it. It is to clean the bride up and get out anybody that can be tempted with these vices, because God will not have that in his bride. Then Leon, and by the way, this is the thing we're going to have to teach the whole church in the tribulation period, because they're going to go through the same thing in the tribulation period on a much larger way. Yes. Then Leon told me to lift the lid and look at it. So I lifted the lid and saw that the dog had also revived and was sitting on the frog's back, tearing paper up with its teeth and spitting the paper out of its mouth and onto the frog's back. It's like the demon revived the flesh, the dog, right? I believe the paper here is the word of God that the demons and the dog hate and try to distort and physically destroy by taking down our site, for instance, and videos temporarily. Yes, they hate that work of the Lord, because it's bringing other people to Christ and Christ-likeness, right? She said the dog looked like a hound of some kind, but its fur was a mixture of brown and gray. I believe that the brown represents the brown shirts or Nazis, as in other dreams concerning the faction, and the gray represents death, which comes from these sins. She said Jesus is revealing that these things were dead and conquered at one point, but they have now revived and have become too large to flush. Yes, this is true. I mean, this really fits, because this thing has been conquered over and over, and yet when a new person rises up, they're ready to follow them, you know. And, of course, he's got a spiel and a bunch of lies, and they're ready to follow. And I believe that this represents the revival of the last faction and the sins of a majority of them from the beginning will reprobate them, as the two-thirds of the enemy, the Moabites, that were killed in my text that I shared. And of course, we've had dreams and revelations about all of these people. We knew about them falling into faction before they did, and I even warned them, and it didn't work. You can warn them and tell them this is what's going to happen, and they still do it. So Eve said, I flushed the toilet several times, but they were too big to be flushed. Oh, that's not good. That is not good. That means that they're not able to repent like Judas and Absalom, who tried but failed to take out the man-child and hung themselves. Both of them hung themselves. They can't blame what happens to them on anybody else. It's their doing. They hung themselves. I then looked outside at the children waiting to eat at the picnic table and thought maybe I could scoop the frog and the dog back into the net and take them outside on the grass to dry out again in the sun so they would die again. But I was worried that harm would come to the children from these creatures. That's exactly so. That's why those rules are in the Bible. A factious person after first and second admonition refuse, right? And here's the point. They cannot come into the midst of the children without flushing their sin by repentance, confession, and faith. Some of them don't know what repentance is. If you tell them it's confession of sin, they don't pay it any attention, because if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So The demons won't let them confess their sins, will not permit them to confess their sins. And so it takes repentance, confession, and faith, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You can't turn these people loose in the midst of the children, right? The children of God, in other words. Eve said, the enemy lies to them and creates fear in them that if their sins are brought into the light of the sun, S-O-N, they will be rejected and disrespected. But exposure under the sun is the way to defeat their captors. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 7 and 1. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit. There you go. The dog and the demon. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Hallelujah. Eve said, I felt like it was a big dilemma and was complaining to Leon about it. The Lord about it, right? He said something to the effect of, I know, I've been going through this for years. Even down in Texas when I was evangelizing all those years. Well, this has special meaning because the faction started when Eve was still in Texas. And the Lord has been going through this for years, as he said here. With the faction and the majority have not repented in all these years, even though it has destroyed their families and their friends. Eve said, you were in Texas? When did you live in Texas? And he said, well, yeah, didn't you see my truck everywhere you went? I've always been with you. Of course, the verse that came to me, Matthew 28 and 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You can't think this stuff up, folks, while you're dreaming. Okay. I then had a vision of in the dream of myself going around and speaking to friends and family and everywhere I went. Leon's truck was parked nearby. And the verse came to me, Acts 2:25, for David saith concerning him, I beheld the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Eve said, oh, yeah. I had never noticed before, but now I see. Yeah. Well, he has been with us through all of the trials and the testings, and now we'll choose his bride. And then she said, I woke up. Good thing. She said, I felt in the dream that the only way to get rid of the frog/dog was to flush it down the toilet because that was all I knew to do. But it was too big to flush. That's not a good sign. I was afraid to open the lid and scoop it back out with the net that Leon had given me. The most logical method to kill it again was to take it outside and let the sun dry it out again and kill it. But I was too afraid and concerned for the children's safety. Well, considering the murderous threat, spiritually speaking, they have been to the children of God and the destruction they have brought to themselves as an example of the fruit of their way, this is very understandable. It makes perfect sense. She said, in the dream, I was really scared of the frog/dog, even though in the dream they weren't scary looking at all. I had blown it out of proportion. They were just a weak threat. You know why this is? Because they have never been a threat to the bride. or any overcomers, only to their own kind of leftist goats who walk in stubbornness. These are their victims. The tares are getting the tares, who are separated from the wheat, as God said it would be in the end. So that makes perfect sense. I asked Father for a text by faith at random for this dream, and my finger was on the phrase, "from the rising of the sun," in Malachi 1:11. And in context, 6 through 14. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is mine honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Well, of course, there's no fear of the Lord or respect for the word among these factious apostates. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar. You know, the bread is the word that came down out of heaven, right? You offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Well, you see, they love the leaven of the Pharisees, who killed Jesus and his children. You know, if you eat the same food, you do the same things, right? Verse 8, and when you offer the blind for sacrifice, it is no evil. And that was ended with an exclamation point, so I should have said, is it no evil? Meaning a life of blindness offered to God, who said in Romans 12 and 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, which is separated from sin, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service, or some versions say reasonable service. This is what you're supposed to do. The crucified life has to be followed. Those that don't follow it, they don't lose their life, and so they don't gain their life. And when you offer the lame and the sick, so this blindness that they offer, not seeing the word of God, not recognizing that to God this is sin, so on and so forth, this blindness of life is what he's talking about here. And he goes on, and when you offer the lame and the sick, it is no evil. Meaning they offer an evil life of a spiritual cripple that is full of sickness. And the Lord goes on to say, present it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or will he accept thy person? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, I pray you, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious unto us. And we know that a remnant will repent and return to the Lord. However, in this dream, he's not talking about that remnant, but those who cannot flush their sins. Okay? This has been by your means. In other words, this is your fault. No, you can't blame anybody else for your sins. It's by your fault. That's what he's saying. Will he accept any of your persons? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you that would shut the doors. Quit playing church. You're wasting your time. Shut the doors that ye might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand. Well, this is the reprobation of the many. He's not accepting their life sacrifice. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place increase. Excuse me, incense. Incense, which represents prayers. In every place, prayers shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the Gentiles, meaning the lost will listen. And then something, the lost will listen. They did in Jesus' day, and they will in our day. The lost will listen, but the faction won't, saith the Lord of hosts. So instead of prayers to God of repentance, their prayers are witchcraft against the holy people, as we have just had a dream about, that they're practicing witchcraft against the holy people. And we know who it is, too. Verse 12. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even its food, is contemptible. Now they're talking about the table that's sitting in front of the bride, in front of the people of God, is contemptible to them. What the Lord offers in his word is our necessary food, but they turn away from this. You say also, behold, what a weariness it is, and you have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you have brought that which was taken by violence, and the lame and the sick. Thus you bring the offering. Should I accept this at your hand, says the Lord? So they hate the food of the Lord's table, to partake of the table of demons, and so offer unto the Lord a contemptible life full of sin and debauchery, and he does not accept it. They don't convert people by love and kindness to the Lord, but by violence and spiritual rape to them. This is what the Lord has shown us in dreams, that they rape people. They use demons to overcome people by putting slander in front of them, which they are not supposed to receive. And when they receive it, the demons enter in. Verse 14, but cursed be the deceiver who hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a blemished thing. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. My name is terrible among the Gentiles. So we must present our bodies a living sacrifice of self, which is holy and acceptable to God. She said, I asked Father to expand on the dream of the frog/dog that I had earlier that afternoon, and this is what he gave me. This is dream number two. And this is on 10/17/19. And just a little overview here. This is a revelation of the testings of the bride. And not just the bride, but the bride-to-be. In other words, the manifestation. We're going to find out who the bride is very, very soon. But this is the manifestation of the bride. So the testings of the bride-to-be as she follows the highway of holiness to Zion, which is the manifestation of the chosen bride. So pay very close attention to the hazards that Eve, as a type of the bride-to-be, meets along the pilgrim path. Kind of like the book of Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't ever read it, it's very interesting. They've got quite a few different versions of it out there, from a child's version all the way up to the Old English. I suggest one step down from the Old English and pick the English, easy English reader version, but it's a very good thing to examine yourself along the path and see the pitfalls and avoid them so that you can go to where? The celestial city. That's where a pilgrim goes. His progress is along that road of holiness to the celestial city, which is the bride. So he overcame all the hazards to keep him from reaching the goal of the celestial city, which means heavenly city, which is the bride. So Eve said, I dreamed that my son Noah and I were riding on a motorcycle on the highway, and we were heading to our new home. Now, you know, the dream that Amber was in, the stepping onto the recreational vehicle, that was to go to the new home. We were leaving the old home, going to the new home. And just like Esther was leaving the house of the women to go to the house of the king. Right? And so heading to our new home, she says, and I say, which is Zion, the bride. And Noah here is a type of the man child that is to be caught up to the throne anointing. And Eve is a type of the bride about to be chosen for overcoming the tests. Okay, so they're on the road, so to speak, highway of holiness, going in that direction. Okay. Noah was excited about going home because that's our real home, saints. This is not our home. We're just sojourners here. We're just a passing through, right? That's our home. So Noah was excited about going home because we had been on a long road trip. Yes, it really does feel that way. I was also looking forward to getting home. And she says in her note, this motorcycle ride represents a balanced life with a single eye on the highway of holiness that, and I put in, that goes to Zion, because that's where the highway of holiness goes, as you will notice in Isaiah 35, 8 through 10. And a highway shall be there, and a way. It's called the way in the book of Acts. Are you on the way, or are you in the way? Some people are just in the way, you know. No, you have to be on the way, right? And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Now, holiness and sanctification are the same word. They mean separation from sin, the flushing of the sin, right? The unclean, that's those with the demon slash dogs, right? Shall not pass over it, that is the highway of holiness, they will not pass over it, but it shall, in other words, the Lord himself will not permit it. That's why he's doing this. It's only the redeemed that are going to pass over it. But it shall be for the redeemed. The wayfaring man, that means a traveler on a well-traveled road or a wide road. Right. Yea, fools shall not err therein. They're not going on that highway of holiness because they have to die to do it, and they refuse to die. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon, meaning no predators of God's people will be there. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom, this is why this separation, saints, is all for this purpose. This is why the separation. Gathering the tares in bundles to burn them, so that the wheat shines forth in the kingdom of the Father, right? But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And how are they returning? Down the highway of holiness. And what is Zion? The bride. They're coming to manifest the bride. Because the further down the holiness road you get, the holier you get. And pretty soon you're pretty enough for the Lord. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. Though this is repeated so many times, especially in Isaiah. the joy shall be upon their heads, and they shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow and sighing from their tribulations with the faction shall flee away. So, the highway of holiness is the highway where the righteous shed all their old life for their new life in order to go to Zion, the bride. Okay? Holiness is constantly looking at the scriptures to find out what it is that the Lord doesn't like and does like, and then doing what he likes. That's how you end up being the bride, right? And she said, in this dream, Noah was 7 or 8 years old, and he had blonde hair. And then she has in parenthesis, representing Jesus and the man child. Yeah. Yes. And if you don't understand that, just think about this. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. This was said to all of God's children. And some are actually taking it seriously. And they believe. They'd behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and they're transformed into that same image from glory to glory. And that's what the man-child is. He's the first fruits of those that arrive there, and God uses them just like he has every man child in the past in history to reform his people. Okay. Then he says, I saw a gas station with a convenience store on the left side of the highway. Oh, there's that left side again. Well, watch out for the left side. I decided to stop. Here's one of those tests here. Right, test, like kind of like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, right? I decided to stop for gas, even though the gas tank was still half full, just to top it off. Sounds like an unneeded distraction here, right? Noah was disappointed and asked how long it was going to take to get back on the road. Is that Noah? The man-child just wants to stay on the road, try to stay on the road. And, of course, that's what the man-child's trying to teach the bride. Stay on the road. Stay on the road. You know? The man-child's always extorting to stay on the road and not waste time with things that are unnecessary because, what, time is running out. You can go on the power you have and it will last, right? In other words, you got to have a tank. Go. I told him not long, but I needed to run inside the store and real quickly. He wasn't happy as I finished filling up the gas tank and went inside the store. And he told me, don't take too long. In other words, we're running out of time. And I said, I won't. I just need to get a few things. This, I believe she says here, is represents our own reasoning and things we allow ourselves to be unnecessarily distracted with when we should have stayed on the highway. Yeah. And then Eve gives this verse, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, let us also, seeing that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin. See, these are weights. You know, weights are not something you want to be packing around when you're running a race, right? Okay. Lay aside every weight and the sin. So sometimes these weights are not necessarily in themselves sin, but they will keep you from winning the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, they will. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Now, is this prize valuable to you? Look what it said about Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Some people run from the cross. Despising shame. Yeah, they're afraid to be shamed. They won't confess their sins because they're afraid to be shamed. But not Jesus. He despised the shame. And has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, where the bride sits too, by the way. For consider him that hath endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself, that you wax not weary, fainting in your souls. In other words, the opposition, the evil that comes against you to try to get you off the path, to trick you, to destroy you, to impart demons to you, all of these things, all of these tests from the wicked. Don't faint. Right. We don't have time to be tired or to take fleshly rests from the race because we know that one receiveth the prize. One. Now, if you're talking about the bride prize, well, there's just one bride. She's one. The queens, the concubines, and virgins are many. They're all separated, but not her. She is one. And this kind of reminds me of a dream Mary had of running a race with a woman who wanted to stop and rest under a shade tree. They were running this race around a track, right, round and round. And this woman, whom we knew at the time, and she was doing just this, she wanted to stop and rest under a shade tree. But Mary told her she couldn't because they were running a race and would lose. Yeah. You know, you don't rest from the crucified life. It has to be every day. It's kind of like the Sabbath. It's not once a week that you have to cease from your works. It's every day. It's a sabbatismos, which means a continual rest. Yes, there is one Sabbath rest that remains for the people of God. It's called the sabbatismos. It's a continual rest. Cease from your works every day. You don't rest from ceasing from your, you don't rest from your cross. You carry your cross all the time, all the way up until the end. Right? That's the end of the old man. He said, I knew his attitude was that whatever I felt that I needed from the convenience store wasn't necessary. He was in a hurry to get back on the highway. Yeah. And she puts in parenthesis here, Jesus is in a hurry to perfect us and doesn't appreciate distractions. Amen. Distractions will just lose the race for us, won't they? And I appreciate Eve acting the part of pilgrim here in this dream. But in her defense, she is actually one of the most undistracted of people that I know. Anyway, once I got inside the store, I noticed that it was very poorly lit. That's not letting you know you're in the right place, right? There's no light of the sun. As I walked around looking for things I thought I needed, I also noticed that other people who had been in there for years mulling around shopping for worthless trinkets. They were in there for years. She said these represent those who have been trapped by unimportant worldly things that will perish. Amen. That is right. A wasting of a life. When you need to read the word to find out what your cross is and get on it. Right. So she gives 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, for neither can we carry anything out. But having food and covering, we shall be therewith content. Did you hear that? So pack light, right, to run this race. And Run it without distractions. Right? These things that weigh you down, keep you from finishing. The bride is going to be beautiful, but will you be among them? There's a great advantage to being a bride, let me tell you. We've talked about it over and over over the years. Verse 9, but they that are minded to be rich, in other words, rich in the things of the world, right, fall into a temptation and a snare and many foolish and hurtful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yes. And I find that the faction have been great thieves. They have stolen what was not theirs and destroyed what was not theirs. When Israel left Egypt for the wilderness, they were given gold and silver by the Egyptians. And this could have been used for good, but instead they made an idol of a false Jesus from that gold and silver. Eve said, I know that part of this text is referring to riches, but it can also be applied to worldly distractions and desires. Right. Yeah. You know, it's all the toys that people need, I guess, you know. All the different toys. And they are not satisfied unless they have the very best, right? And, the worldly distractions, yeah, just pleasing the flesh, for example. Every day you wake up, you just want to do what you want to do, just pleasing the old flesh. Just remember that the ATM was on the recreational vehicle to supply their needs as they went. And God great. Eve said the convenience store was a lot bigger on the inside than it had been, than it had looked to be on the outside. Well, that's, I believe, just according to nature. It's meaning once you put your eyes on the things of the world, they become more important and more distracting. I used to tell my kids, now don't go look at the new cars unless you want to buy one. Because you know, when you do it, you're a whole lot more likely to buy it, right? Yeah. I finally ran into the owner of the store, who was a hybrid between a goat and a pig. Yeah. I would say this represents a rebellious, flesh-loving, materialistic person, right? It had the appearance of a pig, but with goat's fur, and it walked upright on its hind legs like Pan. You know, the god Pan, with a little G, Pan. It was about 3 feet tall, and it talked like a human. There's a lot of beasts out there that talk like humans. She said, this represents Satan, who is rebellious and gluttonous for power. Pan is the god of the wild, shepherds and flocks, nature of mountain wilds, rustic music and impromptus, and companion of the nymphs. He has the hindquarters, legs, and horns of a goat. And in the same manner as a fawn or a satyr, with his homeland in rustic Arcadia, he is also recognized as the god of fields, groves, wooded glens, and often affiliated with sex. Because of this, Pan is connected to fertility and the season of spring. The ancient Greeks also considered Pan to be the god of theatrical criticism. And the word panic ultimately derives from the god's name. So Eve said, it was very harsh, boastful, and prideful, this hybrid. And it claimed to be the god's Bel. Well, Bel was the serpent slash dragon god of Babylon. And Pan incarnate. So he was Bel and Pan incarnate. It said, quote, every time I make the announcement, everybody will fall down and worship me, unquote. And Eve said, this reminds me of Nebuchadnezzar with his golden image. Bel was worshipped in Babylon. Yes, that's right. Daniel 3, 4 through 6. Then the herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Materialism, right? Mm-hmm. The golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Well, that's very interesting. Because Eve wouldn't bow down. She said, so he made a grand announcement and everyone in the store fell on their knees and worshipped the pig goat Bel Pan. Wikipedia says, according to the Greek historian Plutarch, in Obsolescence of Oracles, Pan is the only Greek god who actually dies. During the reign of Tiberius, 14 to 37 CE, the news of Pan's death came to one Thamus, a sailor on his way to Italy by way of the island of Paxi. A divine voice hailed him across the salt water, saying, Thamus, are you there? When you reach Pelotes, take care to proclaim that the great god Pan is dead, unquote. Which Thamus did, and the news was greeted from shore with groans and laments. Christian apologists such as G.K. Chesterton have repeated and amplified the significance of the death of Pan, suggesting that with the death of Pan came the advent of theology. To this effect, Chesterton once said, quote, it is said truly in a sense that Pan died because Christ was born, unquote. Well, as it should be, that the old man's lusts are conquered by Christ in you, right? How awesome. Eve said, I'm not going to worship you. I can only worship the one true God. He said, then why did you come in here? Came a looking. If you're going to look, you're going to buy, right? Well, then why did you come in here? And I was taken back by his question, and then I realized I had made a mistake and wanted to leave at that point. But he said, not so, not so fast. You're my subject now. So materialism and prosperity and all these distractions can capture the pilgrim so he doesn't make it to the celestial city, which is the bride. Yeah. I said, no, I'm not. In other words, I'm not your subject. And he said, the only way out of here is a test of your strength. See, once you go in there and you look and you get captured, then it's going to take strength to get out of there, right? We will have a game of tug of war and if you prove to be stronger than me, then I'll let you go." And Eve said, "The enemy likes to bluff us and to convince us that he is stronger than we are and that he has power over us." Well, I guess you who know that you've felt that power before. It's the power of the demons using your lusts, right? You've felt that power before, but you know we have power over those lusts. They were crucified with Christ. The old man's dead. The new man lives. Do you know that? That's the only way out. So I then found myself in a tug of war with Bel Pan. You can't make this stuff up, folks. We were using a power cord instead of a rope. Well, that makes sense, yeah. On my side, the cord was white, and on his side, the cord was black. Yeah, that makes sense, too. He proved to be deceptively strong, but I felt a supernatural strength fill me, and I was able to win the tug of war eventually. So do you want to go in there and have it only won eventually? The best thing to do is don't go there, right? Don't get distracted. Stay on the road, right? And Eve said, "There is a war between the devil and the saints over power. But Jesus overcame for us and conquered all of our enemies if we have faith in his power and don't listen to the lies of the enemy." True, true. And she gives Luke 10 and 19. "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." So he's given us authority over all the power of the enemy. "And nothing shall in any wise hurt you." So I walked out of the convenience store, and Noah and I got back onto the highway. Noah was glad when he saw me exit the store. Then the scene changed, and Noah was following me through a mall with a movie theater. Guess you can kind of figure out where we're going with that, right? "And I was looking for the restrooms." She was looking to try to get rid of this stuff, and she had to pass by these movie theaters. That's very much like Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. He kept getting tested this way and that way, you know. "We passed by the restrooms near the theater, and the movie Joker had just let out." A joker or jester is a fool. "It was so crowded in that area, and many people were standing around the entrance to those restrooms, that I decided to keep going to find some restrooms further away from the theater." Well, we know that many seek entertainment. You know, it's a big waste of time. Rather than Christ. Ask the Lord to put it in your heart to run after him. Remember what the Shulamite said. "Draw me, we," meaning she represents a body of people. "Draw me, we will run after thee." So you depend upon the Lord's grace. You ask him, right? And I know that this can be videos, YouTube, or movies, which are all lies. All play acting is lies, isn't it? And they all want to put something in you that doesn't belong there. You know, God's not going to do that. The pure word, and when it goes in, it's going to create the pure Christ, right? And then there's sports and eating and playing, none of which have eternal value to win the race to overcome the flesh for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Right? And Eve says many people are playing theater with their lives. That's another aspect. And are making like they are going to use the restroom, but it's all for show. The Pharisees also stand in the way. Yes, they do. Proverbs 26:11. she got. As a dog that returneth to his vomit, so is a fool, there's the fool, that repeateth his folly. And they do repeat it. I'm talking about the dog slash demon. They do repeat it. Luke 11:52. Woe unto you lawyers, for you took away the key of knowledge, and you entered not in yourselves. That's exactly what they did. They took away the key of knowledge, and they wouldn't enter in themselves. And them that were entering in you hindered, and that's exactly what they did too. Wow. He said, once we got past the congested crowd of moviegoers, those who love entertainment and distractions more than seeking the face of God, I saw some women's restrooms straight ahead of us. But once inside, I saw that there was a large restroom with many stalls on the right and also on the left. There's the right and the left again. So let me say that getting rid of waste in our lives has a completely different meaning when you go from the right to the left. For instance, the leftists want to assassinate Trump and the man-child. And the right-gists, I'm using that term that way, the right-gists, they're on the right, want to get rid of self and the sins of the left. And isn't that true? I mean, it's all in the eye of the beholder, right? The wicked want to get rid of the righteous, and the righteous want to get rid of the wicked in their lives. Amen. So both are going to arrive. He said, the one on the right was well lit. In other words, the light of the sun, S-O-N, is there for light shall shine upon thee, and light shall shine out of darkness. Right? Amen. And just had normal bathroom stalls. The one on the left was dimly lit, right? And gross darkness the peoples, right? And in addition to stalls, it had a large sitting area, sitting as opposed to standing, walking, running, doesn't count. There are many sitting. They're sitting and resting. He shall be made to stand, for the Lord hath power to make him stand. Right. Had a large sitting area and a dark sunroom. Well, what good is a dark sunroom? Because you can go in some churches and what they got is a dark sunroom. beyond the sitting area that had all the blinds drawn shut. Oh, my goodness. So there's no word of the sun, S-O-N, or conscience permitted where the leftists are. You see that? They don't want the light of the sun. You bring the light, it burns their eyes. You take off running. The right side looked like a little crowded, so I reasoned that it would be, this is part of the test here, that it would be quicker to go over to the left side restroom. Plus, it looked nicer. But unfortunately, that wasn't the case. She said the left restroom had many distractions and appealed to my reasoning because it had a sitting room and looked nicer on the surface. Yeah. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Right? When I got into one of the stalls, the toilet seat was covered in blood so that I couldn't sit down. Babylon's harlot is guilty of the blood of the saints. These are people that are against the true word of God and against holiness. and they claim to be Christian. So then I went to the next stall, and that seat was soiled and dirty as well. In other words, an unclean life, right? All the other stalls were out of order. In other words, no crucified life here. Yeah. And not getting rid of the old man here, you know. So I began unraveling the toilet paper roll to line the seat with. And as I did, these pieces of trash and small sticks and very small pine cones, don't sit on a pine cone, folks, were falling out from between the sheets of toilet paper, making the toilet seat dirtier. And let me say that the only waste that the leftists want to get rid of, in their opinion, is Christ and His Word. I was reminded about the pine cone, how that back home in Pensacola, we had a big pine tree out in the front yard over the road and over the power lines, and it was actually going under my driveway, and it was the roots were breaking my driveway, so I'd asked the city, since it was over the power lines, could they take it down? They said no. And I'd had an awning there on the front of the house for, it was actually a two-car awning, and I wanted to make it a three-car awning so you could get in and out of the cars, because my daughter was there, had a car, and Mary and myself. And so I walked around it trying to figure out how I could get it around an oak tree without taking the oak tree down, and I couldn't. So when the hurricane came, I believe it was Ivan, came, it took the pine tree down for me. And it landed right in the middle of that awning. Now, I was going out of town because I was doing those prophecy club teachings across the country. And there was Deborah's car and Mary's car on both sides and mine in the middle. And when I got back, the awning was just crushed down on top of them where you couldn't really tell what was under there. So when we dug my car out, well, it was in perfect shape, you know. The other two got scratched, I should say. But the pine cones, the squirrels used to toss them out of the tree on top of cars. They would get one of those heavy green pine cones. They're probably 6 or 8 inches long, and pretty heavy. They'd go out on a limb so they could get over the car, and then they'd watch and drop it to see what kind of a sound it would make when it hit the car. We've watched them do it. It's amazing. But don't sit on one of them anyway. They had stickers sticking out from them that would, you didn't want to even pick them up, really, because they'd hurt you. The longleaf pine cones. So, she said, you can't effectively cleanse yourself in unsanitary conditions. That's right. And she gives 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, but this time she uses the NIV because there's some words in there that kind of fit this even better. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of the reverence for God. Amen. She said, when I came out of the stall, I saw Noah sitting over in the sitting area, looking disappointed that we were not on our way home again yet. He said, this is taking so long. When are we going home? And she said, the Lord isn't happy that it's taking us so long because of distractions, worldly or otherwise. Yes, you're right. And we need to find out what is important to Jesus and do it. Forget the rat race, right? Eve said, We'll leave soon, but I have to pack up my suitcase in the sunroom. He said, "Why do you have to pack? Why can't we just leave now?" I said, "Because I have important things that I need to bring." And Noah sighed heavily and shook his head. I thought that I had more important things to do rather than staying on the highway and reaching our destination. Just like Pilgrim, huh? I then went into the sunroom and opened a giant suitcase and began putting stuff into the suitcase from around the sunroom and a chest of drawers that was located to my left. It was hard to see in there because all the blinds were closed, so that was walking in darkness, right? And the lighting was poor. Just remember, when you're getting distracted, that's walking in darkness. And I found a couple of stacks of children's books and thought about taking them all, but in the end, I just decided to take a book about Peter Pan. You can't dream this stuff up, folks. Peter Pan. There's Pan again. Notice the false god of fleshly living, right? I reasoned that the children would enjoy it. Well, you know, if you remember, Peter Pan was rebellious to parental authority, and he was subject to pleasing only his flesh, and he never wanted to grow up. But it is distracting entertainment, isn't it? And then Eve put a note here. She said, "The immaturity of children sometimes causes adults to compromise and reason against the word to allow worldly things into the home. This can be spiritual also. Sometimes we sit on our sword, so to speak, when dealing with younger Christians because of social pressure or fear of man. So we allow compromise." And this reminds me of the situation with the children at the picnic table above in the first dream. "Then I began to pack a bunch of pairs of shoes. And Noah said, 'Why do you need all those shoes? You only need the ones you're wearing.' I ignored his question and continued to pack clothes from the chest of drawers." Well, in the dream, UBM and the Wilderness Refuge, we were to pack light to go into the wilderness, kind of like you would have to do with a recreational vehicle. In other words, it was no distractions or any sense of need, for all would be provided, right? And here is a portion of that dream that Eve had many years ago. She said, "I said something to Tony about renting a U-Haul. They were getting ready to leave the old house and go to the big house." "I said something to Tony about renting a U-Haul van, and he said, 'Oh, I've already got that covered. A guy I know sold me one, and I got it for a real good price.' I told him that was good. In my mind, I could see that this U-Haul, and it was very small, and I thought to myself, 'I hope that's going to be big enough.' But Tony seemed satisfied with its size. I think little will be needed in the wilderness because God's going to provide it all. Remember, they had to pack what they took out there. The Israelites did. And they lost a lot of it on the way. The Spirit seemed to be telling me in the dream or showing me that Tony would be going alone without his wife and children." Does that happen? Well, Joseph, Moses, Jesus, all entered into what the type of the 7 years without their families. who came later because of their faith and obedience. And it's going to be the same with many of our families. You go. You just go. Follow God. Don't be distracted. You can be something when you arrive at the bride, and you can do something for people when you get there too. They need the bride. They need Jesus in you. They don't need you and me, right? I looked at his face, and he told me about his U-Haul, and he was happy and excited, and we were all excited. And who wouldn't be excited if they knew that God is coming in his people in the great latter rain revival, right? Going on, she said, whatever these two words meant to us, it was like we were all moving somewhere soon. But we all had to go home and figure out what to take and how to get there ourselves. Because you're the only one on that path, folks, let me say. In a way, it's you and God alone, right? Ellie and Matt were peaceful and calm and just talking with us and among themselves. They were excited about the two words more than they were concerned about what to take. That's another revelation that's spoken about here. But they were concerned about what to take. So God is going to restore the leadership, anointing, and truth that will cause the saints to walk fully in the steps of Jesus. Praise the Lord. Eve said, I was not sure whether to pack anything or not. Well, let me say, what will the bride need in the wilderness that's not provided by the king? You think he's going to take good care of the bride? Oh, absolutely. I felt a little lost. I walked back into David's office and through the outer door into the church and onto the stage. As I was looking out onto the empty chairs and parking lot, it was dark. In other words, people were departing for the wilderness, right? It was dark outside during this entire dream. Yep. Well, there is darkness coming over the earth. We know that. Greater darkness will be upon us. Very soon, and especially when the bride goes into the wilderness. And David came up behind me, and he told me that he had just received a revelation from the Lord that we needed to leave as soon as possible and get away from there. So there it is, leaving the old for the new again. And now why? Because we must be in the safe place of abiding in Jesus Christ before judgment takes away many. He told me that he didn't know exactly where we were going to go yet. That sounds exactly like Abraham, right? He went out to a place that he didn't know, right? To go to his promised land. That he would let us know the next day. And he told me that it was very important to get this, only go with the clothes on your backs, quote unquote. Yes, he did say that. Only go with the clothes on your backs. He said this twice and patted my right shoulder with urgency. So the bride's provision and protection in the wilderness are the brilliant clothes that she wears, which is Revelation 19 and 8, the righteous acts of the saints. And this is being dressed up with Jesus as in Romans 13 and 12. The night is far spent and the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk becomingly as in the day, not reveling in drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and jealousy, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That's all those distractions, isn't it? Yeah. He then went back through the door under the stairway, and I looked back out from the stage. Cindy means children of the light, had returned and come back down the stairs and said, "Well, I tried to go home and think about what to pack, but I only packed a few things because it's just so overwhelming, and I know I'll receive grace for this." Aha, that's true. You will. It's an act of faith, right? Some people, I'm telling you, are going to have to leave in a hurry, and they're going to have to leave stuff, or they're going to have to think their stuff is more important, and some of them are going to lose their lives because they think their stuff is more important. See, if we go without man's provision, grace will be our provision, as it was with Jesus' disciples when he went out with them, right? He said, "I turned back toward the parking lot, and there were 100 people sitting in the parking lot with sleeping bags, tents, coolers, and blankets." Well, that's the complete number, 100%, right? Chosen by God to go into the wilderness. They had gone home to pack whatever they could manage to carry and were waiting for David to give the word. And, of course, the Davids, like the Moseses, represent the man-child to guide God's people into the wilderness. I then looked off to the right of the stage, and the building was transported to Renee's mobile home. Renee means reborn, and she is in a mobile home, which means God's people will be pilgrims and sojourners, right? She is a longtime friend from high school, and she and her husband were telling me how that they had packed up their entire belongings into a large U-Haul and how hard it was to pack everything. Yes, that's right. It's hard work to bring our own provision. And I was reminded that when we moved to Florida, we gave our house and our appliances away. And after we got there, we gave our car away. And some will have to leave many things behind, but God has provided us a home freely. They also told me Renee's mom was giving them a very hard time about moving. I was then transported into the back of a minivan. Renee's mom was driving her around and really spewing all kinds of lies and deception out of her mouth to discourage Renee from going with us. Yep. Well, the mother of the Babylonish religious harlot that we must leave behind. That's who she represents. But Renee was staying strong and not allowing her mother to dissuade her. They couldn't see me sitting behind them in this minivan. The world will call God's people deceived fanatics, but they will be proven to be correct because they're not going to be distracted, right? I thought about Tony and his U-Haul and Renee and her U-Haul, the small one that was easy on the sojourner and the larger one that was hard. That was my thought. Cindy had even packed a few things along with all the people in the parking lot, those who walk in various stages of the light, right? There was both dread and excitement in the air. We were all about to leave for the actual wilderness, and I felt a little panicked and worried. In other words, there is anticipation for the trials and yet excitement to see God's miraculous provision in the wilderness, right? I hadn't even gone home yet, and I remembered what David had said to me as he had patted my shoulder. "Don't leave with anything but the clothes on your back." The clothes on your back. After that, I woke up. We only need godliness as our provision from God, right? Faith in God, right? So let's go back to Eve's dream that we started with. "Then I saw quite a bit of jewelry on the top of the chest of drawers and began to pack that." Things that glorify the flesh, right? "Then Noah said, 'Why are you taking all this stuff? It doesn't even belong to you.'" I think there's a spiritual meaning here. It belongs to the worldly, right? You know what I say? Get liquid, saints. Get liquid. Get stuff that is just holding you back. Sell it. Give it. Do what's necessary to get light. It's almost time. God is preparing us, and He's preparing a place for you. Okay? It doesn't even belong to you. It's getting late. We need to go. The Lord is saying, Eve is saying this in her note, the Lord is saying it's late and we need to get serious about our eye being single and staying on the highway since we are not of this world. Suddenly I realized what I was doing, and it was like I had been in a drunken state with the lusts of all these worldly things and distractions, putting off the rest of our trip to our new house. And, of course, the big house of the king where Esther the bride went. That's what she's talking about spiritually. I took a closer look at the jewelry and realized that it was from India, the epitome of idolatry and worship of false gods. And the clothing and the shoes were another woman's also. I then realized that none of this stuff was mine and that I couldn't take it. She said all of these things belonged to the strange women of the world. Then David appeared in front of me. I believe a representation of the man-child Davids. And the rest of the local UBM brethren. A representation of larger UBM, as they usually are, just like individuals represent bodies of people, small bodies represent larger bodies, right? I also appeared sitting in a semicircle of the sunroom floor, and David looked at me, and he looked at the others, and he said, "You see, this is what's holding us back." So this whole revelation, you know, kind of like Pilgrim's Progress, it shows you what is distracting, what is holding you back. This is all a test, right? Amen. So I began to put everything back where I had found it and told Noah I was sorry for all the distractions and told him, "Let's get out of here." And then I woke up. She said, "I asked Father for a text by faith at random for this dream, and my finger was on the phrase, 'Let thy hand be lifted up,' in Micah 5 and 9, in context 9 through 15. Let thy hand be lifted up above thine adversaries. Let all thine enemies be cut off." Yeah, especially the flesh, right? "And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses." That's our harnessing of the strength of the beast, which is the old man, right? "I will cut off out of the midst of thee and will destroy thy chariots." In other words, like God took the wheels off the old man's chariots at the Red Sea so they couldn't capture the spiritual man, right? "And I will cut off the cities of thy land and will throw down all thy strongholds," which are of fleshly lust driven by demons, right? "And I will cut off witchcrafts out of thy hand, and thou shalt have no more soothsayers. And I will cut off thy graven images and thy pillars out of the midst of thee, and thou shalt no more worship the work of thy hands," materialism. "And I will pluck up thine Asherim out of the midst of thee, and I will destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and wrath upon the nations which hearkened not." In other words, like the Red Sea, it's coming. "I asked for another word by faith at random, and my finger was on, 'Eat thou not,' in Proverbs 23 and 6, in context 1 through 8. 'When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently him that is before thee, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite,'" which means pleasing the fleshly appetites, right? "'Be not desirous of his dainties, seeing they are deceitful food.'" Oh, so true. Weary not thyself to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, like an eagle that flieth towards heaven. Now let me say something. God is going to give a rich supply for his people going into the wilderness. He's going to do it. He showed us that. He showed me that back in 2007 to prepare a place to support his people during the great troubles that are coming upon the world. Also, the ATM. Is going to be with our wilderness vehicle to supply our needs, not necessarily our greeds, because it's going to be to supply a lot of people. Ecclesiastes 5:10 through 15 says this: He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what advantage is there to the owner thereof, save the beholding of them with his eyes? In other words, that won't do you any good. All that money in the bank, it ain't going to do you any good. And, you know, moth and rust and thieves are going to break through and steal it. That's what Jesus said. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eateth little or much, but the fullness of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. He's always trying to figure out how to save his money, right? There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept by the owner thereof to his hurt. This is often. This happens often. And those riches perish by evil adventure. And if he hath gotten a son, there is nothing in his hand. And he came forth as he came forth from his mother's womb, naked shall he go again as he came, and shall take nothing for his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. Yes. So when God gives you something, just remember, when he gives you a great abundance of supply, it's to meet other people's needs. He said, when goods increase, they are increased that eat them. So if you just store it up in the bank so you can look at it, somebody's doing without. That's what it says right there. See? So God's got a purpose in blessing his people. Also, I want to tell you, he is going to prove something to God's people who have rebelled. He is going to bless the bride. Yes, he is. And he's going to prove this to them, and they're going to be shamed at the wickedness that they did. Okay? Verse 6, Eat thou not the bread of him that hath an evil eye. That is the person whose eye is not single on the things of God, you know. So don't partake of them. Don't partake of their words, bread like the bread from heaven, which was the word of God. Don't partake of their words, their thoughts, their ways. There are many people getting caught up in the prosperity movement. You know, there is a good prosperity in the scripture. I would that you prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Amen. I want to tell you, everybody can't handle money. If you don't believe it, look at all the jackpot winners out there. My goodness, it destroys them, their family, and within a year, it's all gone. And I just, you know, people just can't handle money. They go nuts. Money gives you a freedom and a door opening to much more sin that you couldn't do before. It's kind of like jailhouse religion. They're in the jail and they can be very, very religious, but let them out where all the sin is and see how long they last, right? Well, money is an opportunity that you never had before to do many, many things, most of which is sin because we're not supposed to be distracted, right? Amen. So verse 7, So, neither desire thou his dainties, that person that has the evil eye. In other words, don't partake of the words and the lies of the prosperity-minded, or you'll end up with 7 airplanes and no place to go. For as he thinketh within himself, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. The morsel which thou hast eaten shalt thou vomit up, and lose thy sweet words. Amen. Wow, good exhortation. Thank you, Eve, for that good exhortation. She spends a lot of time, you know, putting these all together for us, and so do all the other brethren who get dreams and visions. We appreciate it so much. We like to partake of their gifts, right? Thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. And this is a good exhortation. There are things that are just distractions. They are tests along the way to see what you value. If you value running after Jesus, getting more of Jesus, that's what you're going to have. If you want a rest from the crucified life and a rest from Jesus, and you're, you know, just going to be, you know, playing around and distracted by the things of the world, you're not going to win the race. You're sitting under the shade tree, right? This is a time when the Lord wants everybody to, you know, straighten up, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is neat because we're getting close to the end here. And if you seek God now, all the things that you've done in the past won't matter. That's what he said. So he just wants you to. And by the way, we ask God for this gift of running after him. You know, grace. It's all by grace. It's not picking yourself up by your bootstraps, right? It's grace. So we go to God, and he knows that we know it's not us, it's him, and that we desire this, and all these things are necessary for us to receive these things, you know. So ask God for everything that you need. Don't worry about anything. God's in control of it all. And don't be distracted. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And that's basically what this whole trial with Noah was about, is he was wanting to seek first the kingdom, and Eve, as a type of the would-be bride, is being tested by all these other things to be distracted, right? And she ultimately overcame, like Pilgrim did, ultimately. But we don't need to waste a lot of time, and it's better not to go in the store than to go in there and put your eyes on these things that'll distract you. And they're everywhere around us. Every temptation, plus the people that want to convince us out of the way of God because their ways are not the ways of the Lord. And their desires for you sometimes are honest. They don't want you to be taken advantage of, deceived, whatever. In other words, they are well-meaning, but they are a test for you. Like Peter, who told the Lord, "Not so for you, Lord. You're not going to die, you know. Get behind me, Satan." Peter was just thought he was being kind to the Lord. "No, Lord, that's not going to happen for you. Get behind me, Satan." In other words, he was being an extra temptation to the Lord. And some people are well-meaning, but they're in the way. They're not on the way. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Please, please touch everyone that's listening today. Please cause that everyone remember this exhortation. It's very important, especially in these end times that we're in. And I ask, Lord, that you put in everyone's heart who desires you to will and to do of your good pleasure. And give them rest from their own works. Give them the sabbatismos, the rest every day from their own works in order for you to do your works through them. Obviously, they can't do their works while you do your works through them at the same time. Somebody's got to give here. And so we pray, Lord, that everyone will cease their own works, their distractions, their running after the lusts, and listen for your voice and hear you and follow you. Father, we praise you that all grace comes from you. And the way to get there is to behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. In other words, believing the gospel that we don't live anymore, but Christ lives in us, so that we can come into the same image of the Lord from glory to glory. Thank you, Father. Help us to run, Lord. Take away the distractions, Father. Give us a will to follow you. And, of course, this is going to be a test for those who are seeking to be in the bride. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your tests, and thank you for your overcoming power. You say you give us authority over all the power of the enemy. And we believe it, Lord. We pray now that you would empower all of the brethren out there who value you and value to be in that bride, Lord, that you will empower them to run the race and to speak faith and to flush the garbage, flush the old life. And for those who can't, it's because they're not given grace from God because of their evil works. And Lord, we know that there's a reprobation for a good number of these people, the overwhelming majority of them, but you're going to have grace on some who were tricked and deceived in their ignorance. And we thank you, Father, for their deliverance. We pray for their deliverance. We thank you for helping them to overcome, giving them a time of clear thought that the demons have stolen from them so that they can make a decision for you, Lord. And this is what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, saints. God loves you and I love you. We'll do this again sometime. Good night.